It looks like we've got only about one class left before most of you guys will be gone. And so there's some more material I want to get to. I may not be able to get to. I thought tonight we would kind of go a little faster in the material, a little more discussion. The next lesson, if we can get to it, is going to be called Choose to Let Faith Control Your Emotions. We're going to talk about faith and emotion and that relationship. I do have outlines for that, and they'll be posted on the internet. Let's talk about the conscience, if we could, tonight. We introduced that last week, and we want to continue that thought. What is a conscience? Conscience. Con with, science, knowledge. Basically, it's the idea, self-knowledge, self-awareness. More particular, what is a conscience? It can be described as a judge. It's a program that's been programmed into your brain, either good or bad. You can have a clear conscience when you're doing evil because you got a faulty program. But it's really the ability to discern good and evil and to feel that sometimes even before you do something. Just the thought of something could create a pain in the conscience. We talked about conscience is also greatly affected by who you think sees you. The awareness of a presence. There's some things that won't bother you at all when you're by yourself, but if you were in a group of people, suddenly your conscience would be bothered. I want to talk a little bit more about our outline, and then I want to talk with you. I want us to possibly interact a little more tonight so we can move a little quicker. One of the things, we've talked about several elements of a good conscience, and if you just skim the outline with me, I think page 2, we talked about, at least page 1 really, we talked about the first step in having a good conscience is to have a consciousness of God. Now really, if we're talking about the idea of serving God from our heart, the real challenge we face is to know that God sees everything we do. We can go through our life and not even think about God, can't we? The real development of spirituality is for you, every day, to know God is there. Now that's something you can develop. This is a higher level of spirituality. Sometimes we think in the church, well, we just need to have knowledge. We need to know facts, and facts are important. That's the first step in growth. But the greater growth is when you're aware of God's presence every day. Now if you don't have that, then really there's some material later that we'll be covering in this outline about worship and other things that will help us. But let's just real briefly, what was the best way you and I could have to better develop a daily consciousness of the presence of God? If you was just to give one or two things that would help you in that area, what would they be?
To pray,
yes. Actually, there's another P word I was looking for. That's why I was asking. Pray, absolutely. You're praying to God. And you know, there are times when I'm really down, it's sometimes when my worship is most significant. I don't know if I'm down or blue, you know, I kind of feel like I'm all alone. But I'm not alone. And that's a great time to pray to God. And what's another P word? Pray, what else? What's another? Prophesy? Okay. I'll let you teach us on that one. How about praise? You know, I really think, seriously, if I feel like, in looking at my experience of being a Christian and working with Christians, one of the first steps away from God is failing to be thankful. Some of the songs we sing in our devotional, it keeps going in my mind, you know, about I will wake the dawn with praises, you know. Those are simple things. If you will do it, it will help you be aware of the presence of God. And I will tell you, that is to me a foundational step. We can take all the knowledge in the world. We don't have an awareness of God. I'm not sure it's going to help us very much. Now, with that in mind, we'll come back to where we left off in the outline. We also need a knowledge of the revelation of God. Make sure our program is right, that we know what God, what is right and wrong. And that's where knowledge comes in, discernment. But sometimes I'm afraid we just jump to the area of discernment before we talk about an awareness of the presence of God. Now, that's why this becomes significant. You know, this is a major issue for you guys on campus. At this age in your life, you got to deal with guilt. Where does guilt come from? Guilt. Is guilt good or bad? What's that? It is good. Why is guilt good?
Your conscience works.
Huh?
It means your conscience works.
That's right. Your conscience is functioning. It helps you see what is bad. Now, of course, now if that's all you got is guilt, that's not a good state to be in. What should the Christian know that guilt will lead them to? Guilt ought to lead you to repentance. Did you say repentance?
Yes, sir.
Remember 2 Corinthians. Oh, man, I'm about to go blank on my mind. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10 about the definition of repentance. Where does repentance come from?
Godly sorrow.
Godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is an awareness of the presence of God. You see? And so again, now, how do you get rid of guilt? Kick the cat? Talk about somebody, about how, look at how bad they are and feel good about yourself because I'm not that bad. Is that how do we get rid of guilt? Repentance toward God, meeting the conditions of forgiveness. Now, if you're here and you're guilty and you don't have forgiveness, what you are doing right now is you're running a marathon with a 50-pound pack on your back in winter clothing. You may still be moving, but what's going to happen over time to the Christian that never finds a relief from guilt? They quit. And, you know, we don't have as many here as we did at the first of the school year. One of the things, this is my first year here too, for you get your freshmen, you know. I'm a freshman, you know, in this sense of being here. And I've kind of been looking back, and we've lost some. And we've lost some that have gone into the world. And what happens is if you don't find the relief of the guilt of your sin and learning how to find forgiveness, then you generally quit. Now what we find in Scripture is that we can have a cleansed conscience. And here it talks about the Old Testament forgiveness and the service relating to the conscience. We talk about the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice what comes first. Cleansing your conscience and then serving God. Now, why do we have trouble with guilt? Let's just talk about that. Maybe none of you ever had that problem. Maybe you know, you have a strong assurance. You wake the dawn with praises. You're thankful to God. You never deal with the issue of guilt. Then you don't have to participate. Now, for the rest of us, let me ask you, why does guilt sometimes become a persistent problem for us? What happens? Can you think? You don't have to give me a personal example, but just theoretically, even, you know, not to call for confession here, but why do sometimes we have trouble with guilt? Yes?
I mean, guilt comes kind of by failing. You feel like you failed at something. Yeah. And a lot of times we want to perfect everything that we do. We just want to be, you know, awesome in everything we do. And when, since we slip up, you know, it might be we slip up over and over again. Feel so guilty because we're not worthy.
Good. Really good. What we find here is that our conscience is cleansed so we can be perfect. No. What we find here is that we are forgiven because of forgiveness. That when we serve the Lord and when we fall short, falling short will be part of our life. It's not where we want to stay. But sin will commonly come into our life. And sometimes when you're younger, you're a perfectionist. And you think either I'm going to be perfect, I'm going to be all out and be perfect, or I'm not going to serve God. If you think you're going to be perfect, you're going to fail. What you need to understand is that failures come, God will forgive, and you need to walk each day with the Lord. Deal with sin as it comes. Notice again, the assurance that God wants us to have. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not full assurance of perfection. We are not perfect. We fall short. We walk by faith. When we sin, we repent, we turn to God, we ask His forgiveness. And Christians, you can have sins that habitually come up and you can be fighting it and be sincere. Some people say, well, if you repent once of a sin, you'll never commit it again. Can you show me in the Bible where the Bible teaches that? And so what we find here, this is real important for us right here. If you get nothing else from this lesson, this is it. You need to seriously deal with your guilt. You need to turn from your sin. You need to find God's forgiveness and understand the truth of His promises, to have assurance of His promise and assurance of where you stand. And then you'll find the ability to fight sin. You know what some people think what they need to do about their guilt? They can't become a Christian until they're perfect. I've run across people like that. They don't understand vows. Okay. As I said tonight, I'm really going to skip a bunch of material here. And once you obtain a good conscience, you got to keep it. Let me ask you this. How can you destroy a conscience? How can you destroy it? You know you can destroy it. I think 1 Timothy 1:19 it says, having faith in a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith that suffered shipwreck, you can destroy your conscience. How do you do that?
Ignore it.
It's like the old illustration about the alarm clock. Of course, now that's got this modern alarm clock that won't let you ignore it. She leaves it on. So she's out of town. She leaves that thing on, and I don't know how to turn it off, man. Right? So it's awful. You know, I get up earlier than I really want to. But you know, typically the basic alarm clock, the old style alarm clock, you can ignore it. Roll over, get up, wake again, go. But then if you keep ignoring it, you know what happens? You sleep right through it. Your conscience can be destroyed by you continuing to practice something without repentance that you know is wrong. Now what happens here, you destroy your conscience, you've destroyed something very, very valuable to you. That's why we've lost people. Some people have gone through a process of destroying their conscience. It will destroy the faith. You know, have you ever wondered how people got caught up in stuff? Have you heard of Christians that have fallen away and done outrageous things? You think, well, I will never do that. Guess what? Destroy your conscience, and there's no limit. That's what Romans 1 is about. People did not like to have God in their knowledge. It could take you much further than you ever dreamed. Okay, let's see. We got to know what is right. Again, I'm just going to skip through some things here. You've got the outline. Here's a good verse here. 1 Timothy 4, and look at verse 2. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. One of the things that you can do, Christian, if you want to work on destroying your conscience, is learn to deceive. Learn to smile and shake hands with somebody. How you doing, brother or sister? And then really in your heart, you kind of would like something bad to happen to them. You can get involved in something that's wrong and somebody asks you, where were you? Well, I was over there, and you just tell lies. It's a good way to destroy your conscience. What happens when you tell a lie? You don't have to tell a lie once, right? And then that's just an occasional thing that you have to do. What happens when you start lying to people? What you got to do? Yeah, you got to have a lie to cover the lie, and you got to remember what you lied about and figure out who to talk to. And so that's one of the reasons why, as I work with Christians, whether it be students or others, and you see somebody in a pattern of lies, you got to try to rescue them. If they are allowed to continue in that long term, they'll destroy their conscience. And it's going to be a very, very tough situation when you get to that point. Notice in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even the mind and the conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We don't want to do that. Okay, on the good side, what happens when we have a good conscience? Let me, let's talk about the blessings of good conscience. Yes?
I have a question on the verse that was up there before.
Okay.
What does it mean when it's pure, all things are pure? It's those who are defiled and believing nothing is pure.
Well, let's talk about being pure, seeking purity. You know what another Bible word is for seeking purity? There's another word that would describe that. Holiness. Or seeking sanctification. The idea of setting yourself apart. Okay, to somebody who wants to be pure, what goes on in the mind? You might look at blacks, say, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're familiar with that. How we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to do what?
Be transformed.
Be transformed, and how do we do it in that verse? We renew our mind. We seek that which is acceptable to God. We pursue that which is right. Now guess what, folks? There's a lot of folks, when they start doing that, people say they are traditionalists. Oh, they're being picky. They're trying to be holier than that. Well, they're trying to be holy. Holy in the idea of God. Being seeking purity is an outrageous concept to this world, an unbelievable concept to this world, the free restraint. But somebody who wants to be pure, they're interested in right and wrong, and they're going to discern, and you're going to find them not doing things that are questionable. Oh, wow. What does that do for a person? If you're seeking purity, what are you going to be practicing? Purity. But now on the other side, let's say, hey, look, I'm going to do most of it, okay? I'll compromise on a few things. I'll just kind of play 90%. 90% is a good grade, that's an A, isn't it? What happens to the one who intentionally lets things slip? They keep doing it. Become defiled. The time you destroy the conscience, and nothing is pure. We're talking about the heart here. We're talking about a very important concept that you have to fight for. You won't make this with a 90% effort. You save your conscience, and you have a great blessing in it with a 100% effort. What does a good conscience do for you? You believe you're right with God. You're forgiven. You're doing the things you know you should do. And you're aware of your shortcomings. I'm not talking about, oh, I've got shortcomings. I don't have a good conscience. No, we all have shortcomings. We all have our struggles. But you are serving God and you believe you're forgiven. You've looked at God's promises. You look at your life. You're walking forgiven. What are the blessings that come to that?
Peace.
You know, go ahead. Hope. Hope from one of my favorite Bible words is hope. From a Greek word elpida, which means a confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's not the English, you know, kind of, well, I hope so, maybe so, kind of a perchance, a life insurance. It's a certainty. That's really important. Notice a few things I have. You can first know you've acted properly. You see, this is a spiritual maturity we're talking about here. And there's a great blessing to say, I know who I'm serving. I know the path I'm following. You know, sometimes in a dating relationship or sometimes with friends, you know, you're tempted to push somebody to compromise. Well, you know, there is sin that can occur. And let me tell you the greater problem that occurs when you start working to destroy a conscience and you're in a relationship that's destroying a conscience. That affects you for your future. These are things that, you know, you don't want to give up. You can know you've acted properly. Notice Paul's talking a little bit in Romans. As I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. that's pretty good power and say, you know, I'm doing everything I know to do. You may think, well, yeah, of course. And a lot of people don't know that. They're not there. And again, we talk about, again, he talks about the testimony of his conscience and the power that brings. I like how Paul talked to those in the Sanhedrin, Acts 23:1. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Let's suppose you're here tonight and you don't have a good conscience. You're hiding things. What happens when you're in that state? Many times you might not even want to be here. Because what are you afraid of? What's your fear if you're hiding? Your fear is somebody finds out. You know, it's interesting when you're caught in a situation like that. And I'm going to move ahead to some of these verses because I said I'm trying to. Here we go. Those that do not have a good conscience are constantly fearful. Do you know what's happened to me a few times when preaching? Now I try real hard. I'll tell you, in my preaching, to try to preach in such a way to make application. People sometimes will think, what happens when you hear a lesson that touches really close to home and you hear the preacher preaching that or the teacher? What sometimes are you tempted to think?
I'm talking to you.
That's right. I got that information. By the way, I've got all your email accounts hacked, and so I know a lot of stuff. I want you to know that. Yeah, I like you to think that and see it. But you know, if I'm probably hitting close to home, you know what I'm doing from the pulpit? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you my secret. My most effective lessons is when I take the mirror and look at me and the struggles I've had and the problems I have, and I talk about that. All kinds of other people say, he's reading my email, you know, he's got some kind of spy going. So I just want you to know the secret, okay? But what happens when you are hiding and you think somebody knows? How does that make you feel? What an interesting verse, Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. I've had people I tell you what, sometimes when people think I bring them their email, I've had people attack me. People I didn't know from Adam, just mad as fire at me. I remember one Sunday morning, I hadn't been at congregation very long, and got a call from a member. Somebody's been telling you to preach those lessons to us, and I want you to know I'm never coming back. Hung the phone up. You know, and you know what? Somebody was telling these people that I was preaching at them. Now, what? I had moved into a situation where the church had been divided, and there was a woman there that did not want me to succeed and was spreading this. And by the way, the people that got most angry at me became my best friends. She didn't quit. You know, she ended up coming back, and they became my very closest friends at the congregation. But it's quite interesting sometimes how the conscience can work when you still have one. You're afraid of the people who can help you. I want to read a quote from Augustine. As Augustine noted, at times a man's slave, warned by the command of an unfeeling master, finds rest in flight. Whether can the servant flee? Himself he carried with him wherever he flees. An evil conscience flees not from itself. It has no place to go. It follows itself. I think that's interesting. He says, yea, he cannot withdraw from himself, for the sin he commits is within. He has committed sin to obtain some bodily pleasure. The pleasure passes away. The sin remains. What delighted is gone. The sting has remained behind. Evil bondage. Okay, let's go to the discussion section on our outline if we could. Again, I don't have time to, because of the fact of our how busy, I mean, our short time element here we've got. I want to cover just a couple of things in our discussion, if I can get there on the PowerPoint. And I urge you to look over the material on your own too, if you would. Okay. What are your challenges? Help me. Next year, I'm going to gear up, try to talk about some of these things. let's just be honest amongst us as Christians on campus. Where are your challenges? What have the things that have challenged you in your conscience, in the battle for the conscience? What are some areas? Yes.
Worldly friends.
Worldly friends, absolutely. Why do worldly friends present such a challenge? When you are friends with someone, by the way, later in the outline, talk about friends. But when you're friends with somebody, what does that mean? You're friends, why? Why do you choose friends?
You have things in common.
You have things in common.
Similar interests.
But it's not just, you have them in common, but what else? There's something else. A friendship is describing a relationship. And in order for a relationship to be good, whether it's dating, friendship, marriage, whatever it is, what's the elements of that? What for a good relationship, what must be occurring? You got to be sharing. For those that were in our personality and communication class, you remember those charts that we did on Saturday night about how there's a giving and taking, there's a receiving. Now what happens is we talk about a conscience. You know, you won't have a relationship with these people. And you're going to find that relationship will have certain standards. The power of sin is when it involves a relationship. When you have a relationship that is going to include things that are sinful, it becomes extra powerful because sometimes, let's talk about what are some of the common sins that people, that you face on campus. We talk about drinking and drunkenness, very common. We can talk about fornication, immorality, very common. We can talk about lying or stealing. Now, lying will be common, stealing may not be as common. If you take the sin by itself, and it's just you and no one else, you've got a pretty good chance of breaking it. But what happens if you have to get rid of the sin, you also have to get rid of the relationship. That's hard. And that's why you get in a situation, particularly a relationship in dating, where you have the drinking or immorality that's associated with it, where maybe your date wants you to go places. A Christian really ought not to go. But here, you're not only dealing with the activity of what you're doing, you're dealing with a relationship and an expectation in that relationship. And that becomes extraordinarily powerful. That's why people get caught up in drugs. You ever wonder, why would somebody get caught up in drugs and just destroy themselves? It's rarely just the drugs. You end up moving into a world. And you know what happens when you move into that world? Do you want to feel guilty? No. Two options on dealing with guilt. You can repent and come out of it and serve God, or else what's the other option? If your guilty conscience is giving you trouble, what's another option about how to deal with a guilty conscience? That's right. Pour gasoline on it, pour a match on it, burn it up, and be done with it. Now, what's going to happen to your relationship with Christians when you choose to go down that path? You don't want to be around them. Let's go back and look at this school year. Those that are here, those that aren't. And one of the things, I'm getting calls from some parents talking about some students I've never had. I didn't even know they were here. And they were telling me that one of the first steps that happened is that they start pulling back. And sometimes I worry when I see, the only time I see people attending, they're up there in the balcony by themselves. Sometimes you'll see a gradual process. I'm not saying you can't sit in the balcony. Now, if I look at you up there, don't feel guilty. You know, it's okay. You might have come in late or there are other reasons. You know, that's okay. But you can almost see this pattern. You see, what happens when you get pulled into this thing, you've got relationships. And I'll tell you, Christians aren't the kind of people you want to be around. So remember that when it comes to the area of conscience. Our entertainment. Now let's talk about clothing a little bit. I want to cover this a little bit tonight. Here is an area that we will have a difference in how men and women look at this. Do you know why men and women will look at the clothing issue differently? Because women don't look at women the same way men look at women. And women don't look at men the same way men look at men. I hope that's true, at least. You know, that's the alternative is not. But what you'll find here, that's right. What you'll find here is that if you look in Scripture, when you look at modesty, do you know who the Lord addresses primarily in the area of modesty? 1 Timothy 2, 9. Who does the Lord address? Women. Now, there are other areas he'll address men. He addresses men when it comes to the idea of looking. Now, it's not that women might not look at men in lust, but I will tell you, men are designed. God has designed us as aggressors. And we will look and see things in a completely different perspective than women do. Now, how do we help in this situation? First off, you might need to understand that what you think is okay and doesn't bother your conscience may not be what you ought to be wearing. You could have a conscience that is improperly trained. How would you know if you have a conscience that is improperly trained? How can you receive help here if there are some areas that maybe you don't see that you need to see? One of the things I suggest to you is talk to mature, experienced Christians. I can show you in Scripture, I don't have time to cover this tonight, but remember back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve were naked, they had no clothing, there was no guilt, there was no shame. But after they committed sin, they had a certain shame regarding their lack of clothing. And they made some clothing, and it was about the equivalent of a male swimsuit. They covered themselves, and when God came into the garden, they still were ashamed. And you find that in a situation apart from culture, apart from any kind of human evolution and practices and style, God made for them coats of tunic, covering the shoulders down to the knees. And I will tell you, I know that clothing, when we're talking about whether or not one is naked, there's other kinds of immodesty, that clothing is safe. Here's an area we just need to talk a little more about and discuss. Is there anything, guys and girls, you want to say about these areas? And this, we're going to be talking just in the sense of whether or not we have enough clothing. Anything any of you guys want to share, or girls? Yes.
First of all, for guys to realize their responsibility, like you said, you know, it's talking about looking, primarily when it talks about the idea of lust, but also, like, I guess, We need to realize our responsibility in that, and maybe we all need to be thinking, okay, well, that's just their opinion, and so I don't need to worry about that. That's just that one person. Because if someone approaches me about something I'm wearing, I don't need to just have that attitude about it. And it's the same if I approach, you know, a girl, right, in that way.
Right. This is a sensitive area, and I'll have to admit to you, as a guy, I have to admit, I mean, fashion and things like that is something I just have to pay a lot to. I know, a lot of attention to. I know girls, you know, that's a real important thing. That's great. You know, that's why my wife helps me on how to dress. Now, she was here tonight, so if I messed up, that's going to be mine. But it's quite interesting. This is an area sometimes we're very sensitive to. But just be mindful here in this area. This is something that, as you're concerned for purity, you can and not know it. Be sending a message that you would not want to send. And so, again, I'm not going to present my sermon tonight on that, but that's a real important area.
I found it helpful to talk to your dad, or
yes,
or something. Like,
yeah.
Like, hey, dad, what do you think of this?
Yes.
Or a jacket or something. And sometimes, like, I haven't seen a problem with things. Dad was like, you need to wear a sweater or something. I was like, really? You're like, yeah.
Yes, yes. Let me tell you a problem we've had along these areas about dress, and this is a real problem. In our society, the role of men is being crushed. And it has affected the church. And one of the problems you sometimes, if you come talk to your dad, you're hopefully you got a Christian home. And you got a dad that's a leader. That's not a common situation in homes within the church. I remember I was looking on Facebook the other day. Facebook can be very revealing. I know all of you probably eliminate me from your friend once I tell you how I use these things. But there is a somebody my age years ago that was with a faithful church, and they later went to a very liberal church in Birmingham. And I saw her pictures of her daughters posted, and I'm sure with a clear conscience. They were in cheerleader uniforms, literally, to there. The dress was to there. And they had her daughters. They were at the beach. They were at the home. They were different situations. And I'm thinking, where's the husband here? Do you know what happens a lot of times? And I've known it within conservative churches where the husband is a coward. A close friend of mine was going out on a date with a Christian. And she came out to go on that date with a halter top and a short dress, and my friend said it just shocked him. And it also shocked the father. And the father says, you're going to get back in there and change clothes. And then the mother said, you need to talk to me. And got the father to another room. And the girl went on that date that night with the halter top and short dress. And so again, in the home, if you're dating, men need to be men. They need to communicate. Sometimes in homes you get a breakdown of communication, and then the men don't communicate. There's almost a battle between the husband and the wife, and there's no surprise when you have problems like this. We have it at Second Belliot, haven't we? Okay. Just be mindful of that. You know, I'm not saying you become a slave or here somebody tells you what this, but just be aware of that. Understand, as a woman, you might not see things as a man does. And no godly, good people with good families, good homes. Your dad hopefully will be one that can talk to you. And you won't regret having that kind of conscience. We'll pick up with the next two sections next week. If you want an advanced copy of Lesson 3, they're up here. You may not be here when we cover it. They'll